You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
John Bloom helps to set up the scene for us on the screen for you. It's Friday, April 3rd, AD 33. It is the darkest day in human history, though most humans have no clue of this. In Rome, Tiberius attends to the demanding business of the empire. Throughout the inhabited world, babies are born, people eat and drink, marry and are given to marriage, barter in marketplaces, sail merchant ships, fight battles. Children play, old women gossip, young men lust, and people die. But today, one death, one brutal, gruesome death. The worst and best of all human deaths will leave upon the canvas of human history the darkest brush stroke. In Jerusalem, God the Son, the creator of all that is, will be executed. Now, Good Friday marks for us the darkest day in human history, but it also marks for us the greatest and best day of human history. It's the darkest day because on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, a perfect and righteous man was falsely accused and executed for crimes he did not commit. It's the darkest day because the man who was brutally executed for crimes he did not commit was no ordinary man. He was the creator. He was the sustainer. He was the ruler of the entire universe. And it's the darkest day because that man, that creator, that sustainer, that ruler was crushed in the worst possible way, both physically and spiritually. Who was that man? It was the man we've been singing about today and reading about today, Jesus of Nazareth. Why is Good Friday also the best and greatest day in human history? It's the best and greatest day because his death should have been ours. It's the best and greatest day because his death makes possible our life. It's the best and greatest day because his death cures the incurable. His death pays the unpayable. His death resolves the unresolvable. His death brings hope to the hopeless. Good Friday is not just a day off work for us here in 2018. Good Friday is about the death of the most important being in the universe and what that particular and historical and literally earth-shattering death means for you and for me and for people who inhabit the world today. And so I want to take us to that day, Good Friday, because it's not just a myth, it's not just a legend, it's not just a nice story we heard about in Sunday school, it's not just a good idea, it is real, it actually happened, and the fact that it actually happened has huge, life-changing, hope-producing implications for our lives today, and for the many in this city and in our province and in our country and in our world. And so we need to go there today. If you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 53. We're going to jump right in and join Jesus Christ on that day. So this is where we're going to start. It's 9 a.m. see him dragged and crucified. Verse 26 to 27 says, "And they led him away. They seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him." Verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. At 9 o'clock in the morning on this day, the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God was beaten and tortured and flogged and dragged away to be killed. He was led down the Calvary Road in humiliating procession." Can you see him there? Can you see Jesus Christ there? On the screen for you, Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of man." Can you see Jesus Christ so badly beaten, so badly tortured, so brutally flogged that his face is beyond recognition? That he doesn't even look human anymore? Can you see him? Large crowds, the Bible says, a great multitude of people were mourning and lamenting. Can you see it? Can you hear it? The cheers, the jeers, the chaos, the shouting, the anger, the weeping, the crowds pressing in on Jesus from both sides as the innocent Savior presses forward, begging his Father for strength to take another step. Can you see it? Can you envision it? Stumbling, falling, crying, suffering. It's important for us to stop for a moment right here and realize that our human minds really have no sufficient categories to grasp what's really happening here as he's being dragged away and crucified. But we need to try. We need to pray, we need to think, we need to ask God for help. Help us to see it, help us to remember. Because what we're going to celebrate on Sunday will be glorious to the extent that what we understand today is real for us. And so we have no category in our thinking for this kind of injustice. Jesus is enduring the most heinous and treacherous suffering for crimes he did not commit. This is tremendous injustice. We have no sufficient category in our thinking for this kind of humility. That Jesus is enduring the most heinous and treacherous suffering, listen, as the most powerful being in the universe. We have no category in our thinking for this kind of love. Not only is Jesus enduring the most heinous and treacherous suffering for crimes he didn't commit, and as the most powerful being in the universe, Jesus is enduring the most heinous and treacherous suffering with the wisdom and the composure to keep his divine purpose in plain, clear view. What is his purpose? His purpose in walking the Calvary Road is the rescue of men and women like you and me who are stained by the damning problem of sin. He walks the Calvary Road to rescue you and me from our utter lack of wisdom, from our idolatry, from our self-preserving ways, from our self-centeredness, from our sinfulness. He walks with great wisdom and composure, walking with the
cross and the purpose in plain view so that we who have no composure and no ability to keep it together in our lives can be saved.
Jesus is loving the world so selflessly, so unconditionally, so perfectly, that he's allowing himself to be dragged, led away, and crucified as the perfect substitute for you and for me. Can you see him there? Can you see him there? Long, thick, rusty, sharp spikes have been driven into his hands and feet. He's been violently hoisted up to hang from the spikes, and he can't breathe. It's 10 a.m. See him mocked and merciful. Verse 34 to 38. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him: "This is the king of the Jews." So not only is Jesus being physically ravaged, but notice the psychological and the emotional trauma. Notice the cruel mocking, the shameful jeering, the cutting jabs, the onslaught of ridicule. Understand that in this moment, no doubt, is a moment of intense temptation for Jesus Christ, but he has his eyes on the purpose. There is the God of the universe who the Bible tells us sustains the world by the word of his power. There he is hanging on the cross, the subject of this mocking and ridicule. And no doubt this is a moment of temptation, but he never falls. He can show everyone who he is. He can show everyone what he can do. He's mocked, but he's merciful. The rulers are scoffing at him, but Jesus Christ is the only true and supreme ruler, and there he hangs. They shout, "He saved others," and he can't even save himself, but he can save himself. And he chooses to stay on the cross because of deep love for the very people that were putting the spikes into his hands. We don't have sufficient categories in our minds for such humility and such love. We can't comprehend it, but you have to pray, "Lord, help me to see it." You have to ask him to help you to perceive it. They forcefully challenge him. They're screaming at him, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." He is the king. He is the king. But his immense love for the world is what keeps him on the cross. He is sacrificing himself so that others would not have to die. He's giving himself so that you and I don't have to die. He's giving of himself in the face of the most intense suffering. He lays his life down. Can you see him there? Mocked and merciful. He's merciful. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Such mercy. Such grace. In the face of the mocking and the scornful insults, There he is, forgiving and loving. It's now 11 a.m. See him giving and see him saving. Notice verse 39 to 43. Starting from verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Notice the depravity. Notice the selfishness. Notice the last-ditch effort on the part of the criminal who is actually deserving of his punishment. Loved ones, this is the damning state of the human heart. It's self-centered. It's self-focused, apart from eyes open to the reality of our sinfulness and having the blood of Jesus that's being poured out on the cross, cleansing us, and apart from the power of God filling us, this is how we are. We are self-consumed, we are self-absorbed, we're self-justifying, we're self-preserving. Even when faced with the reality of our own guilt, we only think about ourselves. This is what's happening here. Notice now verse 40. "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" And he said, "Jesus," he says, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." So there's two criminals on either side. You have to see this. They're receiving the punishment that is due to them. The man in the middle is innocent. One challenges Jesus self-centeredly. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And one on the other side rebukes the other. One criminal is blind to the devastation of his own sin. The other criminal is broken and repentant over his own sin. One criminal demands salvation from Jesus on his own terms. The other criminal understands his destitution and looks to Jesus for his terms. What are the terms? Well, we see it playing out here on the cross. Recognition of the sinfulness and neediness of the human heart. Recognition of the sufficiency and substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Repentance and trust in the power of Jesus Christ to save. Those are the terms. Repent and trust. Turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Time is winding down. It seems like an eternity. The suffering is intensifying. Notice Jesus' response. In verse 43, he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Can you see him there suffering? But can you see him there giving? Can you see him dying? And in his dying, can you see him giving life? Oh, the thief is going to die, certainly physically, but the thief is not going to die spiritually. Because there Jesus dies to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Do you see him suffering and giving and saving? One criminal enters into eternal condemnation in hell. The other criminal enters into eternal paradise with Jesus Christ forever. The difference is what they chose to do with the man in the middle. Here's a question for you. What have you chosen to do with the man in the middle? What has been your response to the one in the middle? Jesus Christ. It's 12 noon. See him judged and punished.
verse 44 to 45. And now, it was now about the sixth hour, 12 p.m. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. While the sun's light has failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Notice on the screen, commentator Darrell Bach wrote this. He wrote, as the crucifixion proceeds, the heavens comment. The crucifixion began at the third hour, 9 a.m. At about the sixth hour, midday, darkness fell over the entire land and lasted until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. This event is in part of God's working. The signs picture judgment as well as the temporary prevailing of darkness. The heavenly testimony combines with the ripping of the temple curtain to give a twofold sign from creation that Jesus' death is important in God's plan. That last line, Jesus' death is important in God's plan, is the biggest understatement I've ever read in any theological commentary. It should read, the heavenly testimony combines with the ripping of the temple curtain to give a twofold sign from creation that Jesus' death is the most unbelievable, cataclysmic moment in God's plan. That's what it is. And so what's happening here in this moment is absolutely critical to our understanding of the cross and what it means for you and me. First, darkness miraculously covers the entire earth in the final moments of Jesus' life as a clear sign that God is judging Jesus for the sins of the world. That's what darkness represented all throughout the Old Testament. It represented, it showed, it demonstrated judgment. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, paying the penalty for the sins of the world, darkness miraculously covers the entire planet, showing that upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the judgment of God for the sins of the world. Every sin you ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, every heinous crime, every rape, every pornography addiction, every alcoholic addiction, every husband that beats his wife, every single sin is being judged. Jesus is being judged. He's being punished for the sins of the world. He's paying the penalty. He's absorbing the wrath that my sin deserved, and he's hanging on the cross in your place and in mine. Secondly, the curtain of the temple was miraculously torn, indicating that the death of Jesus Christ has not only absorbed the judgment of God in the place of guilty sinners, but now, listen, through Jesus' death on the cross, access has been granted for people to be with God. So prior to this moment in the Jewish temple, there consisted an inner room which was called the Holy of Holies. It was where the presence of God was. The Holy of Holies was blocked by this curtain because no one was permitted access to God. You could not go to God as a sinful human being. You could not go into the presence of God. You would die. Only the high priest could go in once a year to make atonement for the people of Israel. There was no access to a holy God for sinful people. There was no access to a holy God for sinful people apart from Jesus Christ. And so the tearing of the curtain in the temple was an act of Almighty God demonstrating that no longer do human beings need to be estranged from God, but now through Jesus Christ, human beings can be reconciled to God. The sin that separated human beings from God is now being paid for by the God-man Jesus Christ, allowing access for sinful people to the presence of a holy God. Can you see this moment? Jesus gasping for air, so disfigured you can't even recognize him, loving and saving and forgiving, granting eternal life to the thief beside him. And darkness covers the entire land as Jesus becomes the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. He hangs in the balance as the mediator between God and man, and he hangs on the cross, absorbing the full punishment for every single sin, past, present, and future, for your sin and for mine. Why do you need to care about Good Friday? Why must Good Friday matter to you? It must matter to you because Jesus went to the cross for you. And if he did not go to the cross for you, you would be the one to endure such punishment. Physical is only temporary. The most damning part is the eternal separation from God that our sin necessitates. And so what have you chosen to do with Jesus on this Good Friday? Loved ones, on the cross, Jesus is satisfying the anger of God towards sin. And he's making a way for you and I to find hope. All over this world, all over this city, people are walking around in despair, hopeless, in bondage to sin, no certainty about the afterlife. Good Friday tells us that Jesus gives us a way to have hope, to find love. So many in this world are searching for love in all the wrong places. So many in the church are searching for love in all the wrong places. Maybe you're here today and you're searching for love, but you're searching in all the wrong places because every time you think you've found love, it disappoints you, it hurts you, it devastates you. There is one who will never disappoint you. It's the person of Jesus Christ. How do you know he loves you? How do you know how much he loves you? You gotta see him there. Dragged and crucified, mocked and merciful, giving and saving, judged and punished. It's 1 o'clock. It's 1 o'clock. See him dead and buried. Verse 45 to 53. Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The fact that Jesus can call out in a loud voice speaks to his sovereignty and authority, because by now he should not be able to have any strength to call out in a loud voice. But he does, showing us that he is not having his life ripped away from him. He is, in fact, willingly laying down his life. Here he says, "I commit my spirit to you, God," to his Father. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, later in verse 50. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. Verse 52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. The one who made the blind to see, the one who made the deaf to hear, the one who made the lame to walk, the one who raised the dead to life is now dead. On the screen for you, Billy Graham said this: God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, "I love you. When Jesus hung and bled and died, it's God saying to you, and someone needs to hear this today, that I love you. You mean something to me. You matter to me. I love you. I love you so much that I will suffer the most unimaginable suffering. I will bear the burden of all of your sin. I will feel the full weight and fury of the wrath of my Father because I love you. In fact, this is what the scriptures say to us on the screen, 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You need to understand on Good Friday that the humiliation and the shame and the suffering of Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us he endured for the joy that was set before him. The joy of his own exaltation, but the joy of the deliverance of all who had put their faith and trust in him. And today in this room, I don't know every single person in this room, but God does. And some in this room may feel like you've done too much wrong. You've acted in shameful ways. You've sinned and you're too far gone. How could God forgive me? Maybe God will forgive the person next to me, but how can God forgive me? I've gone too far. I want you to understand Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what's due for sin. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You may be here today, and I don't know what your situation is, but you've never, ever believed and put your trust in Jesus such that he becomes the Lord and master of your life. You've never seen your sinfulness for what it really is, so damning that it required God to send his Son to pay the price on your behalf. Loved ones, each and every one of us have a choice to make today and this Easter weekend. What will we choose to do with the man in the middle? Some of us will say, well, I'll get around to trusting Jesus. I'll get around to going to church. I'll get around to doing that religious stuff. This is not about religion. This is not about going to church. This is a matter of life and death. And if there's even one person in this room today who says, I'm a sinner, I acknowledge it, and I see that I need a Savior to rescue me, then today, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you can receive the free gift of salvation. If there's anyone in this room today to say, I want to repent, I want to turn away from my sin, I want to believe, I want to trust Jesus to save me, I'm not going to look to things in this world to save me anymore. I'm not going to look to my career to save me. I'm not going to look to a new car to save me. I'm not going to look to the better house to save me. I'm not going to look to a better salary to make me happy in this life. I need something better. I need something eternal. You need to be saved by Jesus Christ. And just as he looked in his dying moments to the thief and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you see that moment? What a moment. What a moment that could be. That could be a moment for you today. God says, you will be with me in heaven, in paradise, in my kingdom forever. See, this world is passing away. We don't know how many years we have on this life. I've sat in front of I've done funerals in front of caskets this big, babies, and people who have lived a full life of 90. We don't know how many years we're going to get. You're faced, loved ones, with a decision today. What will you do with the man in the middle? If you respond with faith and repentance, he will say to you today that you can be with me forever in eternity. Thank you.